This morning I want to share around building God's house or building God a house. Who of you have heard of the term before? Okay, some of you have heard it before, of the term building God a house. Now, who can tell me what does that mean? Anybody? It's not a trick question, I just want to know. What does it mean when we say we are building God a house or building God a house? We've heard the term so many times, but what does it mean? Building the church. Yes. How do you build the church? Converts. How do you make converts? Telling more people about it. Jy kan maar Afrikaans antwoord. Ek sal myself vertaal. Okay, yes, there's so many things, but what exactly is God's house? What exactly is the church? People. Now that is so profound to understand that when we talk about building God a house or building the church, we are not talking about physical stuff. It's not a building. It's not brick and mortar. We are talking about people. God's house, God's church is made of people. People who worship God, people who submit to God, who love God, who follow God, who are being changed by God. That is the house of God. So when we hear the term building God a house or building the church, it's not about the buildings or the stuff. It's actually about the people. So I want to just lay that foundation. I mean, in 1 Peter 2, verse 4 to 5, we read the following: as we come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God as precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So, the house of God is built with people and not with things. Now, I want to ask that question again. So, how do we build the house of God? Someone said to share the gospel. That is true. How else do we build the God? Equip people. Yes. How do we do that? Share information. Yes. I want you to think. The reason why I'm asking you these questions is not necessarily to get an answer, but to have you think. Because so many times we say and we use terminology, but we never think about what does it really mean when we say God's house and when we say we are building God's house. What does it practically mean to build God a house? Now I want to ask another question. What do you think from the world's perspective is the most outstanding characteristic of the church? What do you think does the world think? As die wêreld kyk na die kerk, wat is die mees uitstaande karaktereienskap van die kerk, van die wêreldse perspektief? Serving, yes. Judging. Wat dink die wêreld van die kerk? Wat is die mees uitstaande eienskap van hierdie organisasie, die kerk, as 'n geheel? Boring rituals. Nee, ek vra hierdie vraag. As u gaan kyk selfs as 'n Christen, as 'n buitenstaander na die konsep van kerk vandag, wat is die mees uitstaande kerk eienskap? Daar behoort twee te wees. Is veronderstel om liefde te wees, maar wat is dit? Some say condemnation. You know, if you ask me, one of the two outstanding characteristics of church as an organization is faith in God. Am I correct? Church, they all believe in a God. They believe in Jesus Christ. That is an outstanding characteristic. And the other outstanding characteristic, in my opinion, is the fact that we are so divided. We follow God, yet we are so divided. There are so many different churches, different denominations. There have been so many wars fought between different denominations. And even today, the accusation that the world brings against the church is that most wars are fought over religion. So in the one hand, what what stands out from the world's perspective is our faith in God, but another thing that stands out is our division amongst one another. There is something missing within church. If you think about the fact that God is coming back for a pure and spotless bride, today if we look at this bride, there is something missing. Am I correct? If we look at ourselves critically. And then I want to ask you another seemingly unrelated question. How does the world know that we are Christians? How does the world know that we are Christians? Through our deeds and acts? Yes. Through our love that we have for one another? Through our confession, but more importantly, through our deeds, would you say? Okay, let me ask it another way. There are many people that call themselves Christian, and then they are true disciples of Jesus. How do you distinguish between the two? Their walk, their lifestyle. That's a good answer. I want you to think. I'm not waiting. If you're confused, if you're waiting for me to give you an answer, you'll have to wait a little bit longer. I'm asking these questions for you to think. How do you distinguish between somebody that calls themselves a Christian and somebody that truly is a disciple of Jesus? Life, fruits, what is that? Apples, pear, banana. Okay, I'm not going to give you the answer. I want you just to think as an introduction. Jesus once said in Matthew 7 verse 22 to 23, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Acts. Did we not drive out demons and perform many miracles? Fruit, wouldn't you say? And then Jesus said to them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. See, there was something missing. Again, there's something missing. I mean, it's not faith, because if you read this context, in His name they prophesied. In His name they cast out demons. In His name they did many miracles. So faith was not missing. There was something else that was missing. And I believe the missing ingredient is a very simple word, but a powerful reality. And it's called love. It's called love. And this morning I want to share with you from a biblical perspective why this missing ingredient is so powerful. Yet it determines everything that we do. Whether it is of value, whether it is of eternal value. The two most powerful characteristics and therefore revelations of God is the fact that God declares that He is holy, God is holy, and that God is love. God is heilig en God is liefde. That is the two most powerful characteristics of God, and it defines God's essence the most beautifully. Now some think there's a contradiction between His holiness and His love, because holiness also entails justice and judgment. And love entails mercy and grace. And the two combine each other to find itself in God. And if you understand that God is holy, but also that God is love, which is a very powerful context, something that you can meditate upon for a month, the fact that God is love. God is not capable only of loving. God is not like love. God not just only loves, but God is love. In the same context that God is holy, His very essence, there's no shadow within Him. He cannot lie, He cannot change, He cannot sin, because He is holy. So too God is love. In John 3:16, this very well-known portion of Scripture, the two is combined in this, that it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Now, if you look at that carefully, you see both His holiness and His love combined into this very well-known portion of Scripture. Because He says it speaks of the consequences of both. The consequences of falling short of His holiness is the fact that man will perish. But yet, because of His love, He gave His Son to make a way for man to be saved. You see, both is combined in one Scripture. Now, I want to move away from that, and I want to go to an account, a very well-known account, where someone came to Jesus to ask Him a question. And the question was simply this: what is the greatest commandment? Do you remember the lawyer that came to Jesus? And what was Jesus' response to this question? What is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength. And then Jesus said something very profound. He said, equal to this. In other words, in the same measure, with the same authority, with the same importance, is that you ought to love your neighbor as yourself. Now that is very profound for God to say that, because it's kind of obvious for us to understand that God would demand from us to love Him with all our heart, all our mind, and all our strength. It makes sense that we ought to love God with everything. And then God said, equally to this, as important as you loving Me with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, you must also love your neighbor. Now that is very profound, because God is saying you should not just love Me, you must also love what I love. It's not enough for you to love Me, you must also love those who I love. Very profound in relation to God's character. Why does God say that? Why would God say that you should not just love Me, but you must love people? It's a simple answer. Because God loves people. The amazing thing about the gospel, it's not complicated. If you are expecting Me to reveal a great and profound mystery that you've never heard or seen before, I'm going to disappoint you. The reason why God wants us to love people is because He loves people. God loves people. God is passionate about people. God is excited about people. God lives for people. He is excited about people. That's the thing that makes God tick. It's people. God has given everything for people. God really loves people. There is nothing more in this universe that God loves more. Even though there are great and wondrous things that He created, there is nothing more that He loves than people. And God says, if you love Me, you must also love people. If you know Me, you will love people. Now I'm stating the obvious because I want to move on from that. It's interesting that we've just started off with the fact that God's house is built with people and not with things, because God loves people more than things. The obvious is stated. As a matter of fact, what is so interesting about the kingdom of God, it is measured by what? The kingdom of God is measured by people. It's not measured by how many buildings the church has. It's measured by how many people are in his house. So I want to paint a picture about God's heart. Maybe for some it's the obvious, but as we move on, it's so important we must understand that God's heart is for people. God not only demands us to love him, but he demands us to love the things that he loves, and the thing that he loves is people. Right. Did you understand that? Okay. Right. He wants us to love the same things as he loves, because he wants us to become like him. He wants us to be transformed into the image of him. That's something awesome to understand about God. That's what made that statement that Jesus made so profound, because Jesus is saying, listen here, I want you not just to love me, I want you to love the things that I love. In other words, God is saying, I want you to become like myself. I want you to be transformed. I don't just want you to be saved. I want you to be changed. I want you to be transformed to become like me. I want you to become love. That is who God is. When we read the scripture that we have been called to be transformed into the image of his Son, Christ was given as a reflection, an expression of God's love to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. Christ's life, the incarnation, is a reflection of God's love for us. And God is saying, I want to change you to become like my Son. I want you to become love. He gave us that image. And as we see him, we are meant to be changed into that same image. That's what Corinthians talks about in 2 Corinthians 3. It says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. For God is love, and he loves people, and he expects us to love people also. As a matter of fact, the word declares that our love for God is expressed in our love for people. Have you ever heard that before? Our love for God is expressed in our love for people. And I'm not talking about Jesus' account with the lawyer when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And when he made that profound statement. But the Word of God declares that our love for God is expressed in our love for people. It is not expressed entirely in our giving. It is not expressed entirely in our sacrifices. It is not expressed in any other thing than loving people. It seems as if you've heard that for the first time. Well, let us look at what he says. It says here in 1 John 4 verse 7 to 12, listen carefully. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. For no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. You see, our love for God is expressed in our love for people. in 1 John 4, further on from verse 19, it says, "We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And He has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother." Now what Scripture plainly says is that the love for God will manifest in the love for people. God says, you cannot say you love me yet hate your brother. Then you are lying. You're not deceived, you are lying. You cannot say you love me. You cannot say you love me. You cannot say you love me and hate your brother. Then you don't know me. As a matter of fact, if you love, then you know me. You cannot know me outside of love, because I am love. Powerful. Jesus says something very powerful in John 15. You know John 15 about the vine? Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Unless you abide in me, you can do nothing." You know that. So how do we abide in the vine? Ever thought about that? And obviously we need to love the vine. But Jesus says something very powerful. He says, unless you abide in me, you can do nothing. And then in verse 9, he explains, how do we abide in Him? It says the following. Now listen to this in the context of the fact that God is love. Listen to this very carefully. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So how do we abide in him? We keep his commandments. What is his commandments? These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask my Father in my name he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Do you see the pattern? Everything, I abide in my Father's love. I asked you to abide in my love. Everything that the Father has given me, that He's commanded me to love, I'm giving to you. This is how you abide in God, by loving people. By loving one another. The person next to you, to your left, to your right, the person in front of you, the person behind you, the person in this room. Jesus says, love one another. The missing ingredient. Because I am love. If you love, you know God. If you do not love, you do not know God. Love one another. Everything that I have received from my Father I have given you, and you can do nothing unless you abide in me. And to abide in me, you need to love each other as I have loved you. You need to lay down your life for your friends. There is nothing more spiritual than loving your brother and your sister. There is nothing more powerful than love in this world. Because God is love. If you want to know God more, love more. Because God says, if you love, you know me. If you do not love, you do not know me. Remember Peter. He denied Jesus 3 times. He was devastated when the cock crowed. Jesus was crucified. He couldn't ask for forgiveness. Peter was distorted, destroyed. He betrayed his Lord. He went back to his disciples. They were all gathered together in fear, in grief, in disappointment, their faith shattered. The Messiah in whom they put their faith, who they thought would deliver Israel, died on a cross in shame. They were disarrayed and confused. Peter distorted, destroyed, for he denied his Savior. Came together in this room. And you know what Peter said? You know what, guys? It didn't work out the way we planned. So I'm going back fishing. I'm going back to my old career. It was nice, guys. But it didn't work out. So Peter went back fishing. Guess where Jesus chose to meet Peter for the first time? While Peter was fishing. Peter gave up. You know what Jesus did? He's on the beach. Remember how Jesus called Peter the first time? He was fishing. Remember? He was fishing and they caught nothing. Jesus said, throw your net in the other side. He threw in the net in the other side and couldn't. And then when they came out, Jesus said, come, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Remember? Now here's Peter. Sorry guys, I'm going back fishing. Jesus chose to meet Peter on the beach. Jesus has a little braai going. Met vis op die kole. And Peter is fishing. What does Jesus do? He does exactly the same thing as the first time. He said, you know, Peter, throw your net the other side. And when they did that and the net was full, Peter realized, this is Jesus. I know he died, but this is Jesus. So he jumped out of that boat and he ran to Jesus. And Jesus was waiting for him with the fish on the coals. Because Peter said, I'm going back fishing. And Jesus asked him something very powerful. He says, Peter, do you love me more than these fish, Peter? Do you love me more than this? Very profound. And Jesus said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I love you. What did Jesus say? Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then tend to my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then love my people. Tend to my sheep, Peter. Love for God is expressed in our love for people. That is gone. There is nothing more profound in our spiritual walk with God than loving people. Loving your brother and your sister. There is nothing more profound by taking the hand of a young believer and lovingly investing yourself into that person as they grow closer to God. There's nothing more profound than loving people. Investing in the kingdom of God is investing in people and their relationship with God. Building God a house is building with and in people, bringing them closer to God through love, time, and investment. God is saying, this is the measurement of your love for me. By loving others. It doesn't get more profoundly spiritual or practical than loving people. Love God equals love people. First, you know that saying that says, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seeking first the kingdom of God doesn't get more practical than this. How we respond to a visitor, ma'am, who comes in here for the first time. How we respond to visitors that come into that door. I mean, there's only two kind of people that come into that door. It's either those who are seeking God or those who are looking for an environment where they can become vulnerable and grow closer to God. How we respond to those people is our spiritual act of worship to God. I mean, if somebody comes into that door, you must imagine, it's like knocking at heaven's door. I am looking for God. How we respond to that person. You know, if that person leaves this place, are we overjoyed with excitement when a visitor comes in there? I mean, it's somebody coming to us to find God. How do we respond? I mean, is that person overwhelmed with excitement and joy and invitations for coffee, for lunch, for dinner, for home groups, for social events? Are we slaughtering the fatted calf? Because somebody is knocking. I mean, if we can't get excited for somebody coming to us, how are we going to get excited about the lost? I mean, that is our act of spiritual worship. I'm going to show you something else in the context of those who are looking to find God. 1 John 4 verse 12. This is somebody who is searching for God and comes to church for the very first time. I want to know who God is. It says here, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us. Someone is coming to church for the first time to see God. Who is this God? And God just says, nobody has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us. God is saying, if we love one another, there he will see me. We think it's the worship and the word. But that's not what God says. He says he will see it in the way we love one another, because I live in that. I mean, we know that God inhabits the praises of his people. That's powerful. But that's on Sunday for what? 40 minutes? What remains for the rest of the time? The way we love one another. You understand what I mean? You see, if you understand God is love, that person is going to leave and he's going to experience that the whole time, and it's in that that he's going to see God. That's what God says. It's not what I say. I'm just the messenger. He's going to see God in us loving each other. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. I asked the question, how would the world know that we are Christians? It's not by our great miracles. It's not by the great teachings. It's not by the great worship. It's by the way we love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And you know what is so powerful about it? It's not how you love the world or even those outside of the church. It's how you love, yeah. How you love one another. Christians, brothers and sisters, by that the world will know that you are my disciples. There is nothing more powerful than this missing ingredient called love. I want to encourage you to love one another. It is the measure of spiritual maturity. It's the capacity to love your brother and your sister, which is sometimes the most difficult people to love. But it is by this that God will be seen. It is through this that the world will know that we are his disciples. So I want to encourage you to love one another. I want to encourage you to ask God to open your eyes to see the need in one another and to meet those needs. I want to encourage you, if somebody is sick, go visit them. Take them food. If somebody has just given birth, Paula. For the next 2 months, she should not cook, because every evening, somebody from the church will bring them a meal. And their neighbors are going to get saved, because they're going to see this must be gone. You understand what I mean? I want to encourage you, go bless somebody this week here in the church. Scripture says we should not just look out for our own interests, but also the interests of others. Find out what excites the people around you and look for an opportunity to bless them. You know what? In endeavoring to love more, you will grow in your understanding and revelation of God, because God says, if you love, you know me. So if you want to grow spiritually, before you add to your faith, greater faith, and before you add to your understanding, greater understanding, and before you understand, add to your revelation of the great mysteries of God, more revelation, add love. Because God is love. God is not faith. God is not understanding. God is not mystery. God is love. If you want, you understand what I mean? You look confused. Corinthians 13 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I have become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods and feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing, because God is love. Profound, yet so simple. A new commandment. Jesus said, it confuses me, because the old commandment was, you must love your neighbor as yourself. But as a young man, I had a very low self-image, and I wanted to commit suicide because I hated myself, so it was easy to love others the way I love myself. But then Jesus says, now a new commandment I give you. You must love one another as I have loved you. I have given everything for you sacrificially, despite myself. At the cost of myself, I have loved you. By this the world will know that you are my disciples, if you lay down your life for your friends. Simple, profound, and yet we need God to change us to become. We are dependent on Him to be changed, to be transformed into the same image of love. That is the steps we take in faith, in growing in maturity. Not faith that moves mountains, but love that gives sacrificially. Maturity. Once you have love, you can add the rest. Listen to this. 1 John 4 verse 12, it says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. It says His love in the New King James has been perfected in us. I read it again. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His made has been perfected in us. His love has been perfected in us. It says the purpose of God is complete in this. The purpose of God's love, the purpose of sending His Son, the purpose of dying on the cross is perfected in this, that we love in the same way He loves. He did not just die to save us. He died that we can be changed to become. That is the purpose of God. To become like Him. God's love is perfected in us when we love. I can continue like this the whole day. Love one another. Pursue that more than anything else. And once that has been perfected in you, you can continue on moving mountains. But don't start there. Okay, I can go on. I'm not going to do that. Christ's death on the cross is an expression of God's love for us, and the purpose of His death is perfected in this, when we love like He loves. The aim of transformation, the aim of God's love, is not greater understanding, it's not greater miracles, it's not even greater faith. It is love, because God is love. And I want to conclude, and you must turn with me to 1 Corinthians. And then I'm finished, I promise. I want us to read this chapter that we know so well again. I'm reading from the New International Version. Which translation do you use here? Who has New King James? Who has NIV? Who has something else? Okay. Right. Verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am only a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith and can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but I have not love, I have gained nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there is prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we will see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Let us love one another. Amen. Father, we thank you for your great love for us. God, thank you that you have given everything for us, that we may know you. God, I pray that your love in us will change us to love in the same way. God, I pray for each and every heart here today, Lord, that we will pursue love. God, that we will pursue it with all our heart. Pursue your love and for your love to change us. God, I pray, Lord, that we will seek it, that we will seek your face, God, that we will walk with your Spirit, that we'll allow him to mentor us, to change us, to become more like you in our relationships, God, with one another. God, I pray that we will get excited, Lord, about the visitors, God. We will get excited about one another. We will rejoice when we are strong, and we will weep when we are weak, God. We will look out for the sick, God. We will look out for the interests, God. We will pour ourselves into one another's lives, Lord. God, I pray for your love to manifest within us in such a way, God, that the world will know that we belong to you. So I pray, God, for a greater measure of love in us. I pray that you will come and fill us in Jesus' name. And while I'm praying, I just really want to just give an opportunity today for those who are struggling to love. I want to give an opportunity for those who are struggling to forgive. I want to give an opportunity for those who want to grow. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I just want to ask you to ask God to help you. If you want a greater measure of love in your heart, I just want you to respond to God, not to me, not to man, just where you're sitting. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I just want you to raise your hand and say, God, here I am. I pray that you will come and do in me what I am incapable of doing, God. I pray, God, that you will just come, Lord, and bring healing into the hearts of people right now, Lord. Those who are struggling to forgive God, those who are struggling to love God. I pray, God, that you will satisfy the desire of those, God, who want to increase in their capacity to love, Lord, in Jesus' name, God. I just pray that you will fill them right now with a greater measure of your love. And I pray, God, that that love will change them, Lord. I pray for a manifestation of your love in their lives to the lives of the people around them. In Jesus' name, God, open our eyes that we may see the way you see and love the way you love. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for your patience. I know when